Hi, my name is Greg Enright, and for a while now I've been meeting weekly with a mentor from my local church. It's all part of our church's discipleship program, which was developed for the church by Tom Maxim, who is a certified counselor with ACBC. Every week I meet with Al, and we discuss various aspects of the Christian life and faith as it relates to our actual lives. We're guided along by the discipleship curriculum and readings from The Disciplines of Grace by Jerry Bridges. What you're about to hear is a live conversation recorded right in my living room. The purpose of this is to shed a little light on what discipleship can look like. To find out more about this podcast and other resources from the Institute for Biblical Counseling and Discipleship, visit ibcd.org/podcasts. This is the Greg Gets Discipled podcast, and I'm Greg.
Church discipline, which we've already spent some time on, but we can always go back and do it. But I don't think we're going to finish. I think we'll finish chapter 6 today, but I think getting into the depths of it will be time-consuming for us, because that's the kind of guys we are.
Yeah.
You know? We don't fool around. We don't like to be like the swallow that just skims the surface of the water and hits it with the wing. We like to be more like one of those ospreys and dive right down in and get into the water and snatch that food right out of there. We go deep. Actually, I don't know how deep we go, but we sure spend some time on it, that's for sure.
We do.
So why don't you open up? Ask God for blessings on our time, Holy Spirit saturating us in important area, and pray for the errands.
Father, we come before you humbly, yet with boldness and confidence. We just ask that you have mercy on us. We are poor sinners. We look to you in faith that you sent your Son, that you've given your word, your promise that we would be redeemed by his blood. And we lay hold of that anchor, that truth, because our hearts cry out to you, Abba, Father, by the Spirit, which, as we've been reading this week, transforms us evermore into the likeness of your Son, so that we can have all the inheritance and blessings.
Amen.
We ask for mercy and grace on our broader church family and Grace Bible Church San Diego as they deal with their pastor's son going through this illness while he has to be away and on a missionary trip. Pray that there's fruitfulness on his trip, that he's not concerned, that he's safe,
mm-hmm.
and that your word can go forth there.
Mm-hmm.
And we pray for his son that you work to heal the ulcers, and that you give guidance to the doctors, you being the great physician, that wisdom that we have, people turn to you. And so even in the midst of this, turn their eyes deeper to you, to a deeper reliance upon you. Be with us with this time that we have today. Continue to mold us and squeeze us into that likeness as we wanton rebels at heart. In your Son's name, amen.
Amen. I didn't get to see you Sunday, did I?
I was up in Santa Maria.
Oh, you were?
Yeah.
So
we went to, so Chelsea's birthday was the 2nd, and then we went, and then her dad's birthday was this last weekend, so we planned to go up there and surprise them for the first time in, I think, it's the first time we've been able to be there for his birthday, 60th, in the last, out of the second time in 6 years. So. Mm. Didn't tell them, told the mother-in-law that we would be coming. He didn't know,
surprise.
So we got there at 9 o'clock at night. Hello.
But you didn't like that.
Yeah, so he was quite surprised, and we just hung out for the entirety of the weekend. and did some things, and but yeah, we went to church up there. So
we got chapter 6. We got the. I was gonna give you a couple of jokes in regards to the message, but since you weren't there,
I didn't hear.
I'll hold it off then.
You can tell the jokes though.
Nah, it's okay. It's
fine.
It's only good if you were there and you were absorbing anything, you know. But otherwise than that, it's just small stuff. So we got this metamorphosis going on here, regeneration. Good illustration. Good comparison.
That's what it starts with.
Yeah, just we talked about that last time we met, and so we're made into something new.
Mm-hmm.
How big that is for us to realize that something very, 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 very supernatural has happened to us. That's the only way to describe it. It's supernatural. It's outside of our hand. It's like, we once were this, and now we're this, new creatures in Christ. How important it is for us to understand that, not as just in fact as we read it, but as we experience it. You know, it's so important that we realize. You know, just like John Newton and so many other believers, I once was blind, but now I see. You know, we talk about the leper, with the message that it was about the leper being healed on Sunday. Talk about a transformation, right?
That was the message?
Yeah.
Leper.
Talk about transformation. I mean, that was so obvious before the eyes of everybody that could see it. You were an outcast, and,
mm-hmm.
you know, it just ties into it. And the Bible illustrates this transformation in so many different ways, you know, like deaf, hearing. The biggest portion, I think, of explanation and the most radical is in terms of this regeneration is not that you were just changed into something new, but the radical part of it is that you were dead.
You're dead, and now you're alive. And we're going to get into it at some point, I think. The process and the length and all that.
Yeah.
The interesting question, like the whole metamorphosis type thing, we have this huge... I feel that we have this huge, you know, I remember distinctly reading 2 Corinthians 3:18. I have it underlined, like, and then the whole weight of being transformed and then being given a purpose as a jar of clay to bring forth the gospel and stuff. And so, like, I've always liked 2 Corinthians 3 and 4,
right.
Just in terms of the logic, the way he goes through it. But you think about the whole thing with the caterpillar and stuff, like that transformation that happened from death to life, the metamorphosis, is so striking in that first instance. But then as life goes on, that continual process is not as radical.
Right.
And so for me, like you can have fond thoughts I have fond thoughts about that transformative period.
Mm-hmm.
But then now it's like that grind.
Yeah.
Where it's like, did I make any progress?
Which is a good lead, because it is, the transformation process is progressive. Yeah.
But is that, like, I just feel like you kind of, like, I want that more of the, I mean, that was 10 years ago.
Oh.
I can't imagine. So you're 60 something. Let's put you at 20 something. So how many years?
Enough.
Enough.
Enough where you should see something.
Is it like Sisyphus? Sisyphus? For you?
I don't know what that means.
I can't think of how to pronounce it. It's the guy that rolls the boulder up the hill just to watch it roll back down.
I haven't taken a hard look at that process, but
it's a Greek myth.
Ah.
This guy that was cursed by the gods to have to roll a boulder up a hill, and when he gets it to the top, it just rolls back down, and he has to start over again.
And he just keeps the process going. Well, I think that's, I mean, so many things fall short of what's actually going on for us, because Francis Bridges makes emphasis that it's a glorification. There's a glorification process in this also. We go from glory to glory.
Yeah.
You know, so we're making advances. I mean, even though we do fall back, and it is a process that involves hills and valleys, all those things like that are that we make illustrations about. But for the most part, we're going, Psalm, I think 84 says, we go from strength to strength. You know, that's an incredible way to look at that, because most of the time you go from strength to weakness. You know, like even on a long journey, of course, there's a warm-up period, and then, yeah, you get your second wind and all the rest of that stuff. But over the long process, you usually start, you know, falling back, even overtime on a job.
Yeah.
People that have done studies on that recognize that after a certain period of time, you're not productive. You know, you're wasting. You know, you're not doing anything productive. But the opposite is true in our sanctification process. And I think that's basically because the Holy Spirit's in charge of that also, even though it's a cooperative effort on our part. You know, but Him being in charge of it from start to finish makes it so that it can be recognized as being something that we're going strength to strength, mounting up with wings of eagles, walking and not growing tired, you know, those type of things like that. Even though that we do experience ups and downs, and occasionally we take a beating, there's always victory around the corner. It's part of the progressive transformation, I think. He describes it, you know, he uses words like, in the positional sense, it's an act of God. And then in the progressive sense, it's a work of God. So it's an ongoing work, and it's always being designed by the Holy Spirit. It's always an act of faith on our part. In one situation, God acts alone, He's for us. And then another situation, He acts in us. So it's always this cooperative thing that we're just moving forward on. We're being made holy. We are holy. We're being made holy. Those are the things that we need to recognize all the time, so that we know that there is a plan.
Mm-hmm.
You know? And I like the plan. He who began a good work in you will complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. If we recognize that and hold on to stuff like that, then we interact in a more cooperative way. So, God has a goal, right?
There is a goal.
And that's what Bridges states as he moves through this. He says, there's a goal, and that's to make us more like His Son. Without all the theological trimmings attached to it, you know, the Romans 8 passage and stuff like that, but one of the compliments you could pay to any Christian in terms of his walk is to come up to him and say, you know something, I've been watching you, and you're looking more like Jesus every day.
You haven't said that to me in a while.
But I have said it to you.
I just want to... Like, I remember distinctly, like, being told by coworkers that first year, like, what, there's
wow.
obvious change.
That's like, big, right?
Yeah, and that was encouraging,
uh-huh.
But it's like, the speed has slowed down so to a crawl at times.
I've experienced that in the workplace, too, yeah. I mean, it was radical in the first steps. Everybody around me, like, they were like, what in the world, right?
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah. Especially your wife.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Say your wife is not a believer and those type of things are going on, which was the case with me. Like, she was, like, appalled.
But
where's my husband gone?
But then
talk about a metamorphosis, right?
Where did my husband go? The other thing, like, I deal with is, like, with Chelsea, like, she didn't have that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, she grew up in a Christian home. Like, how do you... So, like, your kids, right?
Mm-hmm.
Some of them, most all of them, I can't remember. All of them are saved.
Mine?
Yeah. Was there a, like, is it kind of like how Chelsea would be, where it's their entire life never living apart from truth?
Yeah, you know, I leave them to explain it.
Yeah.
And so, more or less, it's like, yeah, they have been under the umbrella of, you know, the sanctification process, having two parents that were believers and being covered by all of that type of stuff. But there was a moment in time where they can clearly see that they made a decision, you know, where there was something that was just apart from what you're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that it was definitely something that they always were part of and thinking about, and their conscience were pricked by it, but there was also in both of them a moment where they were like, no, this really has to get serious at this point. Decision wise and lifestyle wise, character wise, submitting themselves to the Lord, that type of stuff.
Because like the thing that I feel like I have this big picture of the God, like death to life in my life.
Right.
Very clear.
Me too.
But even in the slow times where it's a churn, like you can still, or you can grasp onto that.
Right.
Or that time. And I know, you know, that's where, you know, I can think about that and reflect, like, there was a time. It worked mightily, you know. Especially when, like, I find myself despairing or in a slump. But like I feel bad for Chelsea because she doesn't really have that. I mean, I don't know how to...
Well, maybe she needs to go out and sin more.
Oh, there you go. No. But yeah, like...
Wasn't it Luther that said that to Erasmus? Erasmus? Sin! Get out there and sin!
Well, like we were talking about Tom and stuff. Like the whole thing of like... it's the same thing. Like I just struggle to find ways to empathize. You know, if like you don't share in the same experience that I have, like I just don't understand it.
Mm.
You know, and so I can go, because like my experience was what it was. So like my categories of empathizing with her,
right,
in this plight of it's always just been a churn. That's hard, you know, when she's.
Yes. Well, I think she can relate to you with that part of it, at least. I'm sure she can relate to you in terms of, like, every day for me is a battle between flesh and spirit. Like, I know exactly what you're talking about. We talked about this in terms of when we gave our testimonies at our home fellowship groups.
Mm-hmm.
Like, there were people that were in the same type of situation. And they shared, and they made it a point of saying, like, it's almost like a retrospective type thing that they see a lot more clearer now that they've been walking with the Lord longer, because they have a better understanding of their sin, like by comparison, like when they were younger and they were being raised in Christian homes, or maybe their parents were, maybe one of their parents, maybe their father was a pastor and they were being raised in that environment. They didn't catch that whole thing. Mm-hmm. But since they've been engrossed in learning more and been engrossed in the Word and learning more about the faith and their walk and all those things, they can look at it retrospectively and say, wow, I can see, you know? And so they relate it more to their present day walk because they know that they are in a process.
Yeah.
And even though that was part of their process that they might not have understood completely about back then, they understand it more clearly now because they are really acknowledging things in terms of their own sin, their walk, how they need the Lord, faith, all these issues that are so important, so that, you know, we're all no different. You know, really not. We just have to be able to communicate what we think. We have to clear up what we think are differences. You know, everybody's being made more like Him in His image as we move along. And so, you know, we'll never be perfect in His likeness, but we are being conformed to this, and we won't on this side of heaven be perfect. There'll be a quality. Spurgeon says there'll be a quality, but not an equality. and there'll be a likeness, but never to the degree of what that holiness is in Christ. But we're still experiencing it more and more, being made more and more. And I just run right back real quick to like kind of close this segment out here a little bit, is that you can really, if you hang around with someone, you know, another brother, sister, family member, whatever in the faith, you can recognize those things. And part of that affirmation process that we use to help one another along in our walk is that we really point that out to one another. Mm-hmm. Whether it's tongue in cheek, like I just said with you, you're looking more like Jesus every day.
Try.
Yeah. You're a little bit more, you're bigger, I think.
You think I'm bigger?
Well, I've never seen a picture, really.
I mean, I've only seen the Aryan,
Anglo-Saxon
Jesus.
Let me just put it this way. I think you eat more than him. Mm. But then again, I think... I know I do.
I've been trying. Like, I got this newfangled thing. Today, I have had 210 calories.
Oh, my gosh. I think I had that before 7 o'clock.
Uh-huh. I've had 210 calories.
But we all know what we're talking about here. We're talking about our characters.
Yeah.
Being made more like his. And the attributes. Because that's exactly the way Bridges describes it, in terms of, like, even for our own self-assessment, we learn more about the attributes of God, that in fact he allows us to share in his nature, the ones that he does allow us to be part of it, part of that nature. And in fact, we start seeing those things in ourselves because we see them in him. You know, otherwise, where would the barometer, where would the gauge be, you know, in terms of how do we know that we're really making progress in reality, right? That's what it's all about. I think the simple things are, and you probably related to this more early on than later on, but you should really try to exercise it more later on. You learned real quick that some of the things that you liked, you now hated, and some of the things that you hated, you now liked. They were pretty pronounced in your, like, that initial metamorphosis. You were like, wow, like, I just like to cuss like a sailor. Mm-hmm. And all of a sudden, my tongue's been tied, and, like, I don't want to do that anymore because I'm dishonoring before God. I used to love to look at pornography, and now all of a sudden I see the reality of that, and I can't dishonor God. I know it's wrong, and so I'm developing here with all these different likes and dislikes according to what he says is right in his word, and you know, me being made more like him. And so we should grasp hold of that even now more. Do I honor God with this? Do I honor God with this action in my life right now? You know, it's really something good that we can gauge ourselves with. It's a good measure, an identifying mark, if you would, of that progress.
Like the butterfly effect of the transformation in your life, in terms of the ripples out from that.
I'm not sure if you mean, like, to explain how did that initially take place, and then how does it ripple down up into now?
Well,
is that what,
like,
you're trying to say? There was one explosive rock dropped in the water, and then boom, 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 boom.
There's
boom,
a lot of
right up to the present.
Happened because of that. You're no longer cursing like a sailor. Other people are seeing that in you. I mean, you could look at, like, you trace back in my life, like the whole, like, the one guy got saved amongst our group, and that led to a trickle down effect to me, to the other three guys in our cohort. You know, have you ever, like, I've thought much about that, but I have never really thought about what has happened in the last 10 years outside because of that, or because of choices that I've made now that are completely different than probably would have made. Outside of that, We have a dog. He has a much better life than he had before, but like that just broader examination to see the ways in which God has worked from that for that act in your particular life.
Does that
make sense?
Yeah, it does make sense now, and I think that I can relate it to both things internal and things external. Okay, so some of the things that I mean, and this I could catalog probably. Too many things that will take all of our time for this session. But let's say just one or two I pick out. Internally, I realized that, I mean, like there's something that has definitely happened, okay, that big change. But from that point on, in terms of like pleasing the Father, inside myself, I realized that it's a fight that... In this process, I really have to fight. So let me use one example. Say, for instance, that, you know, there are a lot of things like in your instant salvation some that God removes from you sometimes, like, instantly, you know? Like, boom, I can remember things like just the tongue part of it, okay? At the time that I got saved, I was working in a warehouse. I was managing about 35 guys. I was the manager. At that time, I was a martial arts instructor, so I was the tough guy. So I had to maintain that whole machismo image. Part of that machismo image involves like bad language. This is the language of the day. This is how we speak. This is how we communicate. The F-bomb takes on forms of everything in the English language, verb, adverb, pronoun, adjective, whatever, any place you can find it, you can find it. But it's completely that way in all your bad language, okay? That bad language is just one thing, okay? But there's probably a lot of things. But that was instantly changed. I mean, there wasn't even a consideration. I was done with it, you know? And so I really didn't have to fight much about that in my walk afterwards on that particular case. But there were other things, like at the time, I was a gambler. And so I knew it was wrong to gamble, but that fight stayed with me for a long time. Incrementally, sometimes it was real hard, and sometimes it was real easy to say no to it. And other times I looked at it and said, you know, it was a big struggle, it was a fight, until God had just impressed upon me, worked in me, helped me, supported me, strengthened me so that I could look at it in a more complete way and denounce it for what it is. And I can say right now, there's not a struggle with it, you know? Much like it was instantly with the language, now it's like, I mean, it's not like you don't have to keep your guard up in all situations for all things, but there's been that change. Did that kind of answer your question?
That's the internal.
Okay, externally? Externally, I'd say that just like you were saying, influencing other people's lives in my witness, in my walk, in my approach to, you know, what people have questions about all the time, you know, people that are not regenerate, so that I would be able to speak to them, live out my life and my witness before them in the vocational workplace. But more than that, I think that it has made me be more attracted, okay, to the people of God and the purposes of God in the people of God, and less attractive to people in the world and the things of the world. Like even in terms of my ambitions, okay, the ambitions I once had as an unbeliever, I didn't hold strongly to anymore at all. You know, like in terms of whatever it was, making money, becoming a well-known character in my field, a well-respected one. In the process of finding your identity in Christ, those things take a back seat. So I didn't pursue those same type of ambitions and worldly ambitions as I once was pursuing them as an unbeliever. They weren't the priority any longer. My priorities became, my wife, my family, and the body of believers, the church, and serving him there in that capacity. The other things were like secondary, even though I did have to go to work and did have to make money, do all those things like that. But they just really became secondary. I was more focused on the things. And he has progressively worked in me more and more that. Like every single day, he's teaching me about how I should love my wife better. Mm-hmm. You know, so those are really the standout things for me. And the details, like I said, could be like talked about forever. But yeah, there's fights that go on for long periods of time. I can confess that just like 2 years ago, he gave me a victory over a particular area of sin that I struggled with for a long, long time. That, I mean, I just, it was horrendous how I tried to justify the sin for like years and years and years in one capacity of the other before God. Like arguing with him about stupid stuff, you know, when I really knew that in my heart that I can't win this argument, but I intently went after it anyways because it was one of those little precious areas that I wanted to hold on to. And if you're asking me to confess what that is right now, you're not getting that confession right now.
Okay.
But it's true.
Yeah.
And it's those are the things that are so important in this process that we're dealing with, the discipline of grace and sanctification, how we're working. And I think the best thing is to recognize that it is a process, it is a fight, it is a conflict, it's flesh against the Holy Spirit. It's the whole Romans 7 argument, back and forth, around and true. As a matter of fact, Bridges, I like to read one of the things that he says through John Murray in this book.
The John Murray quote
is really good. He says, he quotes Murray on page 103, and he says, "The presence of sin in the believer involves conflict in his heart and life. If there is remaining indwelling sin, there must be the conflict, which Paul describes in Romans 7, 14, all the way through. It is futile to argue that this conflict is not normal. If there is still sin to any degree in one who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, then there is tension. Yes, contradiction within the heart of that person. Indeed, the more sanctified the person is, the more conformed he is to the image of his Savior, the more he must recoil against every lack of conformity to the holiness of God. The deeper his apprehension of the majesty of God, the greater the intensity of his love to God, the more persistent his yearning for the attainment of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, the more conscious will he be of the gravity of the sin which remains, and the more poignant will be his detestation of it." Bunch of good words.
Mm-hmm.
And the practical application is for us that the more, and the Bible illustrates it over and over again, the more you pour light into a dark area, right? And he uses the illustration here. The more light you pour into a dark area, the more you see all of the things, the things that are in the room. So if we're relating that to ourselves spiritually, then we see, as the light is poured into us more and more, the light, capital L, Jesus, righteousness, then we see more of the sin that's obvious to us if we're really having that light shine in us.
Yeah.
It's undeniable. So then he goes into...
So your light's brighter than mine right now?
I'm not sure. You're going to have to be the judge of that. Who am I to judge another man's servant? we could talk about it. That's part of it.
The house is pretty clean. Yeah. I turned the lights on.
Yeah, and I think it's a revealing process that the Holy Spirit uses in our life. It's just the process that he brings us to. And you know, some of them are striking, and some of them are like he says, it's like, you know, when you face that real ugliness of sin,
yeah,
and you're broken, and you're contrite, and you're like a puddle on the floor, and you recognize it, it's like, that's really a healing time. Who wants it? But everybody wants it. You know, it's like, I don't want to be there. That's a miserable, rotten, low state to be in. But it's the most cleansing, and it's probably one of the closest times that we are to God, based on the fact that he says he loves a broken and contrite spirit. You know, that's the thing that he loves to see in us more, that would bring us to true repentance, that doesn't have to be repented against again. You know, that's the sorrow that brings about that, by the biblical definition, is the true repentance doesn't have to be repented again. Even though we do slip, fall, and all those things like that, but at that moment in time, in our heart of hearts, we are smashed. We hate that, and he reveals it to us. It's a good thing when we're brought to tears over that. It is a good brokenness. So we got, in the process, we got a label put on us that, yes, we've been transformed, but it's not complete. Mm-hmm. You know, there's reigning sin, and there's surviving sin in our system, as opposed to reigning sin of what we engaged in before this wonderful metamorphosis. Mm-hmm. And we're able to see the distinction, like falling back on those things. There are things that we would just never like. Right? I mean, when you go back, you can go back to a moment in time and say, pre that wonderful moment in time where you were regenerated, let's make it clear, would you be in church on Sunday? Not hardly. I mean, church was the most taboo thing that was in my life. If I went to church, it was like, purely out of some kind of like silly, stupid reason. I remember going to church one time because somebody invited us out to breakfast, and it was the motivation. Like, you know, like, oh, we're going to go out for breakfast? Oh, yeah, I'll hang in there for like 40 minutes or whatever it is. I don't care. You know, we'll make the ride down, we'll go through the motions, and then we'll go out for breakfast. That was it. We made jokes during the whole sermon. We didn't know anything what was going on. It was like the dumbest thing in the world. It was a mockery. It was everything that was bad, because that just didn't fit into my world. Yeah. Not at all. You know, but now
you can't imagine not going.
What's that?
You can't imagine not going.
I can't imagine not being part of worship in the body of Christ, not as a means of any type of pharisaical works righteousness, but because I want to be there. Mm-hmm. You know, because it's so good for me, and I can honor God in the thick of it. So where do we jump to next? The agent?
Are we through the process?
And not unless you want to add something there, my brother.
We can look at the agent.
Yeah.
Page 106. Being transformed, it's passive.
I mean, the whole book is like, I don't mean to go backwards here, but the whole book is this message in this chapter and this, it's the message of the whole book. It's all about, you know, the process and what we're going through and how we're engaged in it and the fight. I mean, you can jump all the way through numerous chapters in the future, and it's going to be repetitive.
Yeah.
Putting on, putting off, you know, the whole message of the fight, you know, like mortification, vivification, all the words that go on with that, how we kill off the sin, and, you know, more and more tips on how to do it and what the process is like, and the word and communion with him, and all these wonderful things that we use, the weapons that we use in the fight. It's all the same message. One of the things that I've always like, really just, I mean, like, I don't understand this. I don't know if I'll ever be able to understand it, or someone could explain it to me decently. But this sanctification process is completely individualistic. It's different for you than it is for me, completely. Mm-hmm. And God is totally in charge of yours, and God is totally in charge of mine. And he's bringing you along with particulars that are absolutely designed just for you as he is with me, including the time frame. Like, who knows when you're ready to go to glory? And do we, can we have like a stop point on the sanctification process? Okay, like from our eyes, we can never do that. We could say, I mean, like, that's almost like borderline perfectionism, right? Mm-hmm. Oh, he's reached the top. He's ready to go home. You know?
we were talking about it this weekend.
Yeah.
It came up, that whole idea of, do babies go to heaven? You know, I got chastised for being too callous in the comments.
Yeah, it's...
I just throughout that, I was like, I can't say with certainty either way, as mean as that is. I know two things, that if an individual is in union with Christ with a regenerated heart, then they will be in heaven. And if an individual is still in their sin and fallen with Adam, with an unregenerate heart, they will not be in heaven. And then the journey that one takes, whether long or short, from the point in which they are transferred, it's their own personal journey, but they will end up where they end up because of what God has chosen to do out of his good and sovereign will. But I don't...
There are secret things of God, yeah. Right? I mean, he has not revealed them to you, and you're not going to know them, not on this side of heaven.
Yeah.
You know?
And I'm like, I can trust in his goodness and his good pleasure, his good will, but I can't look at an infant or a child in the womb and go, there's something inherent about you that's different from me that allows you, that gave you preeminence in being predestined.
I mean, I really just fall back on things that wiser men than me have written into the confessions and all those things. That just, like, you know, basically, we're not touching this with a 10-foot pole. You know, that's all there is to it, because we don't know.
Yeah.
You know, it's like even with the fire slogan in the essential
fellowship of the individual
reformed evangelicals.
Or is it independent? Is it individual reformed evangelicals?
I think it's independent.
It's independent.
Yeah. Yeah. Because we're not part of a denomination. That's the whole reason why there's a fire organization, so
we have to have the anti-organizational organization.
Yeah, the non-conformist conformist.
Yes.
I'm not wearing jeans. I mean, all the hippies are wearing jeans. I'll wear jeans too.
But the whole idea is like what you're saying. Like,
yeah.
What?
Well, they say in the essentials, and they didn't make this up. That goes back to a further time in history, and they rewrote it a little bit. They paraphrased it. They made it more conform to this easy slogan that in the essentials unity, in the non-essentials liberty.
Yeah.
And in everything else, charity. So, I mean, like, that, I mean, the scriptures smack of that, you know, just.
Yeah. But, like, even, like, not to touch the subject of do all infants go to heaven? The whole idea that if an infant does go to heaven, their journey was very short from getting a regenerate heart to being conformed to the fullness of the image of God and the likeness of the Son of God. Whereas. Mm. We're slogging it out.
So let me go on the other side of that, since we're not going to really beat that around too much. But, like, I had a brother-in-law. He was probably 10 years my senior.
Mm-hmm.
And so at the time, I probably was, like, you know, maybe 54 or something, 55. He was 65. And, you know, he was still, like, he was a believer, professed believer, grew up in a Christian household, you know, demonstrated to... things of the spirit. But I mean, if you knew him, he was cantankerous. I mean, there were a lot of things that really, if you were going to assess him at all without being overly judgmental, you'd be like, dang, how long have you been walking with the Lord and you're still like in that frame of mind? And then he had a very bad accident. He was a truck driver, and he died. Now, anybody could sit back and say, if they wanted to he was saved, he wasn't saved. As far as I was concerned, he was. But as we're talking about the sanctification process, I'm saying to myself, well, he was ready to go home, obviously. But in terms of, like, how we look at the sanctification process, my perspective cannot be what God's perspective is, because obviously God thought it was time for him to come home. And if I looked at it and said, man, he still had a long way to go. I mean, it's just notions that float around in my brain in terms of this whole process. It has to be for bigger and greater reasons that God understands and knows than it is sometimes of how we judge it in terms of, like, elevation, graduation, going up the ladder. We should be better. There's no doubt about it, you know? And God is making us better. I mean, if you knew me 25 years ago, 30 years ago, I should show a demonstration of progressive sanctification. But I don't understand it completely. Anyways, we beat that up a little bit, right?
A little bit.
Yeah. Agent. That's where we're at.
That's where we were coming back to. Like, it doesn't matter. It's not about anything inherent in the infant to be regenerated or to be brought along in sanctification, or us in the same way. It's the Holy Spirit
that is
operating by his good pleasure and will to be the means to open our eyes to see the glory.
To see the glory in others too.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, like, I think you were talking somewhat about that, because that's how it's manifested to us. We see a bit of it in ourselves, but, like, in a glass.
We put others to shame.
In a glass dimly, but, like,
jars. That's where it continues on. For God who said, but we have this treasure
in jars
of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us.
Amen.
And then it goes into, well, and you're getting beaten, crushed, and struck down, and forsaken, but not destroyed.
Right on.
But the whole idea of, there's the whole, in verse, chapter 4, verse 6 of 2 Corinthians, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts. That's the great anti-charismatic passage. Like, if you want a miracle, you have one that's bigger than God who said, light shine forth in the heavens. If God were to make another sun roost in the sky, it's still the bigger miracle is that a dead person would be alive.
I say amen to that, brother. I tell you what, if all the apologists, big brains of the world that are of the flesh, argued me into the ground about every single matter that they could argue me into the ground of, that is anti-God, it still would not disprove the fact that I know this metamorphosis has taken place in my body, in my life, in my heart. And that's the seal of the Holy Spirit that is just enough. It's just enough. So yeah, he is the agent, and it's a wonderful thing, because he who began a good work in you will complete it to the day of Christ Jesus. We said that before, and I love the prayer that he says on page 107 that Bridges loves. He says he loves that Hebrews 13:21 passage. He says, finally, the writer of Hebrews prayed that God will work in us what is pleasing to him. Hmm. What a good prayer to start for every day of your life.
What is pleasing to you today.
Yeah, wow. Would you do that, Lord, please? Man, that is really good prayer. So, on page 108, he also brings up something that says, he says, I like to know how things work. And I used to try to figure out, this is Bridges talking, how the Holy Spirit interacts with our spirit But I finally realized it was a futile pursuit. Everything that we just talked about in the vest, he sums up in one sentence. And he goes on, but I think he goes on in other places to say, I've been looking at this subject for the last 30 years and writing on it, mm-hmm. and I still have surrendered because I don't know. But he does say that some of the hows of how he does it is by some of the things that we've already been talking about. Working in our hearts and our minds, making our desires and affections be more toward the things of God, and recognizing that, and then also turning us away from things that are bad for us, and recognizing that God is doing it for our good. You know, he's not trying to deny us something, he's trying to do it for our good. So the last sentence sums this agent thing up as far as I'm concerned. Once again, I think he's John Murray. We will often be conscious of the Holy Spirit's working in our lives and will even be able to discern what he is doing to some extent, especially in those instances where he elicits a conscious response from us. But to again use the words of John Murray, we must not suppose that the measure of our understanding or experience is the measure of the Spirit's working. Isn't that a good quote?
That is a good quote.
It's like, I like to compliment that, what he says by the Romans 12 passage, that we will be able to discern, because it's a great passage. Second or two. How are we doing on time?
You're almost out of it. It's 4:20.
Okay, let me read this.
Or 4:10, I mean.
Let me read this. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. That's part of that discernment. It's a wonderful thing. He lets us enjoy that. And so let's fly through the end, the means.
The means. The Holy Spirit again.
Uh-huh. And then...
And our labors.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Just my labors aren't going to do anything.
Yeah.
But yeah, there is that whole term that's often bandied about, a synergism. In opposed to monergism.
Right.
But ultimately,
the
idea that Christ, or the idea that the Holy Spirit has to act to bring us about is kind of a monergistic leading.
Right.
You know, and that I come along with for the ride. So yeah, what are your thoughts?
I like that. I like that whole idea that, you know, like, it's not a dishonoring thing to say that basically I come along for the ride. You know, it's like you're engaged. It's not it's not something that's, it's passive in a sense, that God is doing all that work.
Yeah.
But it's also... It doesn't exclude the interactivity on our part. He does that through means all the time. He demonstrates that in means in everything.
Well, you look at the horse and buggy,
mm-hmm.
you know. The horse has to walk to get to where the horse ends up going.
Yeah.
But the horse only gets to where he's going because there's a bit in his mouth
right.
that tells him where to go and how to get there.
Right.
You know. And so we... to a large degree, it's our understanding of what is sin, our understanding of what is a sinful thing in our own particular life requires constant guidance. There is a way that seems right to men, but that way is death.
Mm-hmm.
So, and we are called to not lead into our own understanding.
That is true. I mean, everything that, it's so pronounced in the scripture that it's not really about us, our intellect, our strength, our wisdom, our money, anything. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let the strong man boast in his strength. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts about this, that I am the Lord and I exercise these things, you know, and it is all about him. Mm-hmm. But I like the way he summarizes the end of this, the means, by saying that the means is us being able to recognize the glory of the gospel that's in Jesus Christ. We're enabled by the Holy Spirit to recognize this glory, this gospel, and we're able to not only appreciate it, but we're able to share it with others so that he gets more and more glory. So how about if I just read the last couple chapters of the...
The last couple chapters.
The last couple paragraphs of the chapter. Yeah, you got me.
Started in Hebrews 9:14.
On page 111. In the words of Hebrews 9:14, it is the blood of Christ that will cleanse our consciences from the acts that lead to death, that is, from sinful acts, so that we may serve the living God. We cannot serve God or pursue holiness with any vigor at all if we are dealing with a guilty conscience. Therefore, we need the gospel to remind us that our sins are forgiven in Christ and that the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Our specific responsibility in the pursuit of holiness, as seen in 2 Corinthians 3:18, then, is to behold the glory of the Lord as it is displayed in the gospel. The gospel is the mirror through which we now behold his beauty. One day we shall see Christ, not as in a mirror, but face to face. Then we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Until then, we behold him in the gospel. Therefore, we must preach the gospel to ourselves every day. That's the message that is saturated in the disciplines of grace. And that's what we live up for. Who closes?
I opened.
You opened, I'll close. That's good. We share, brother. Father, thank you so much for this message. It absolutely comforts us, assures us all the good things that we need. We know we've been transformed. We know of the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives to make us new. We need to have it reinforced all the time. And so these are times that we instruct one another, build each other up, so that we are not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And I thank you for it. I thank you for this time. Thank you for being able to be with my brother and sharpening one another. It's just a great thing. I pray in Jesus' name as we do. Bless all of this.
Thank you for listening to this week's edition of the Greg Gets Discipled podcast. For more information about this and other podcasts from the Institute for Biblical Counseling and Discipleship, visit ibcd.org/podcasts.